Greetings and welcome to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Michael. Quarantine Chronicles continue. This is the Novena edition. Father Isaiah and I get into what is a novena, where do we find it in the scriptures, what does it mean, and for us here at St. Dominic's, we have a very special announcement about a particular novena that we are doing, which is so apropos for where we are in our culture and in life, and it has an image of the Blessed Mother, which is brilliant in every way. Also, in terms of future programming, we heard wonderful feedback about just a little section we had on Screwtape Letters and C.S. Lewis's work. So in a couple of weeks, we're going to dedicate an entire podcast to an analysis and a deep dive of Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. So if you'd like to be prepared or appreciate a more fully the deep dive that we get into, you might take a look at it. I myself need to look over the fullness of the text in order to speak to every point. Father Isaiah just recently finished reading it, so we're going to go with his recommendation there. So if you want to fully engage with us in reading a text that we're reading together, a little bit of a book club edition for our Quarantine Chronicles, that'll be coming in a couple of weeks. So whether you're on the go or taking it slow, many, many blessings as you enjoy today's show.
Greetings and welcome back to St. Dominic's Weekly. This is Father Isaiah. That's Father Michael.
You know what I've just getting my mind around is the coordination between beginning the video cast and the podcast synced together.
What inspired you to do this?
So we've got a number of folks who said they enjoyed just having the video. And so this has been our podcast we've been doing for, gosh, well over 2 years now.
Yeah, almost three seasons now.
Yeah, almost our third season of doing it literally every week and sometimes with a bonus episode or two. Yeah. So it's been fun. But now we're adding a video the last month or so. So thanks for all those who have responded back, who have given feedback, ideas, and so forth. Just to chart out the next few weeks, we're looking at, as we head into the culmination of Easter season with the Ascension of our Lord Jesus on Ascension Thursday, or we'll celebrate it on Sunday as this diocese does, Ascension Sunday, and then Pentecost, and then you go into those deep mysteries of the faith around Corpus Christi and Trinity and so forth. So for the podcast today, we're going to talk about particularly the idea of novena, and the particular novena we're going to do here at St. Dominic's beginning this coming week. And then next week, perhaps talk a little bit about the Ascension of our Lord, and then talk about Pentecost, some different things of the Holy Spirit. But then we had a wonderful feedback from just the tail end of our podcast 2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, man.
Talking about C.S. Lewis and Screwtape Letters. So we're going to take a whole episode and just do a deep dive on Screwtape Letters.
Yeah. Classic.
So you finished it. I need to. It's been a while since I've read it. I have the general contours from when I read it. How many years ago? 15 or 20 years ago. But so I'm going to do a little brushing up, which should give those faithful listeners who are interested in having time to read it,
read along with us.
So you've got 2 weeks along with me, or almost 3 weeks to read it.
Plenty of time.
Plenty of time. It's 31 letters, I think, or 32, something like that. 30 odd letters. Published originally in The Guardian, and so we'll take a whole episode or podcast and break it down. So that's our little bit of our overview for where we're headed.
We actually do plan these things.
Yes, very meticulously, as you can tell. So we've got today the idea of novena, and maybe Father Zay, maybe you can lead off. We hear a lot about novena here. We have St. Jude novena.
Of course, yeah.
So within that, there's the novena of St. Peregrine, which is actually coming up in June. But we have Our Lady of Lourdes novena, the St. Jude novena itself. We just finished, it was not preached, but in the sense of having a thematic preaching, but we have novenas around Mother's Day and Father's Day. Basically, any important, significant feast day or special day in the life of the church or in individuals, you do something called a novena. And I think most people, even if you're Catholic and well-versed in kind of typical devotional prayers, you think, oh, here's a devotional prayer. But a novena is something special. Kind of take us through the origins and the idea of novena.
So the novena is just simply 9 days of prayer leading up, anticipating a particular feast day, just like you said, or a special occasion. Yeah, we have to, this is very much part of the culture here at St. Dominic's, but special prayers to a, oftentimes to a particular saint or particular devotion or aspect of the Lord or of Our Lady, usually involving a rosary, special prayers, going to confession, going to daily mass and all that such. So
And oftentimes has a special prayer, as you say, or a special intention along with particular graces. And so those ways of getting indulgence, which is a special blessing that the church can give, is if you do the action, enter into the novena, and then receive communion at least once during that novena, which would hopefully happen if you're going to Sunday Mass anyway, making use of reconciliation, being, in a sense, free from kind of a habitual sin, or at least desiring that. There's often an indulgence along with the novena, as you say. So that's in general kind of the general contours. But the scriptural origins of novena are what?
It's between the day, we can see in the scriptures itself, in the New Testament, between the days between the ascension of the Lord and Pentecost, because the Lord instructed the 11 of when he was ascending to just wait for the Holy Spirit to come. And 9 days later, we had the great feast of Pentecost, and we are all very familiar with the first couple chapters of the book of Acts, of where the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles and Our Lady in tongues of fire, and the apostles came out to starting preaching the resurrected Christ in multiple languages at that beautiful moment of what some consider to be the church's birthday.
Yeah, for sure. Mm-hmm. The manifestation. So those, I often wonder, Jesus gathers, as you say, the 11 to him and says, you know, basically it says leads them out. So they were in the upper room, leaves them out and then gives them the mission. If you take the account of Matthew, you know, it says go and forth and preach, teach, baptize, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yeah. But then he says, go back, and well, we'll get to that, but he said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't give him a timeline or a time frame.
Right.
That always gets me. It's kind of like, it would have been nice. In fact, they ask, Lord, is basically, the paraphrase, is the second coming now? Or are you going to return, you know, Israel to glory? Is this kind of the culmination of all things? Or what? What's going on? And he basically says, well, you're on a need-to-know basis, and you don't need to know.
Yeah.
So he puts it off in that sense. And yet he tells them, just go back and wait. So that's just that wait. And so it could have been hours, days, weeks, years. And there's a way in which it turns out to be 9 days.
Yeah, specifically,
which then becomes a paradigm for the most complete, if you will, time frame for the human being to be able to be opened at its fullness to God's graces. So you talk about making good habits, I'm going to get a good habit of, you know, walking or exercising or eating a certain way. And they actually say, you know, about 2 weeks or so gives you a good habit. So this is the original kind of, if you will, human time frame for the openness of heart needed and the patience required to receive the fullness of Spirit is 9 days.
9 days.
That's right, Scripture. Yeah. So, and that kind of almost fits with science a little bit in that sense. And so I think of it both from the sense of those who were waiting without knowing when it was going to end. And gosh, I think if you're waiting for this, I think of like Christmas Eve, right? And you're like waiting, you know, when you're young and you're, oh, the presents are coming, or some big special day, you know, are those who are graduating, you know, this year's difficult for those, but they're, you know, we come to some big day and there's this expectation. And often that expectation finds direction because you know when it's going to happen.
Right.
But if it's just indeterminate, it can be very difficult.
Kind of frustrating. Especially with the first novena. I mean, they didn't know it's going to be a novena. They didn't know it's going to be 9 days. I mean, or if you want to go back to the school analogy, imagine that you're in grad school and you're just waiting for your thesis to get approved and defended, proved and all that stuff. We do not know the day and hour of that either. So you can see, at least with the first novena, it was a different type of waiting of with the possibility of trepidation, frustration, all that such. But novenas now have a certain anticipation to it with this kind of underpinning of joy, actually.
For sure, yeah, because you know, entering a novena, you know it's
how long
9 days. Although I've heard people, oh, we're going to do a 54-day novena, which, great.
Isn't that kind of like a contradiction in terms of?
It really is. I don't like to point, you don't want to be like the know-it-all guy, but what everyone says, gives a date to novena, like a time frame to novena, it's like, well, the word novena means nine days. So it's like, I'm going to do the 54-day, nine-day thing. It's like, okay.
Have fun with that.
So now it's kind of like novena has taken it as kind of like a prayer devotion of doing things something. But so strictly speaking, you kind of, I'll put it this way, don't show your ignorance by using phrases like 54-day novena or it's just a 54-day prayer devotion. Yeah. It's just a 54-day.
Which is just as great.
Which is great, yeah. So exactly. Or 90-day novena. No, so not 90 days. That would be it. That would actually decimal novena is 90 days or something. the tenfold novena is 90 days. But anyway, so they got they're waiting. It could have been 40 days.
Yeah.
It could have been years. It could have been years.
Yeah.
They just up in the upper room, like you have no wind. And especially when you don't know, every hour feels like, 10, right? Mm-hmm. So there they are, they're waiting. And certainly that idea, and I guess that's why it's on my mind, is in this whole pandemic, difficulty we're in a place now where it's kind of like, okay, we flattened the curve, it seems like. Things are gradually perhaps opening up. Mm-hmm. Even here at St. Dominic's, there's at least expectation or hope that we'll be able to open the church for public worship again in some way, in a safe way, which we're certainly going to do the moment we can do that safely and appropriately. So it's kind of like, wow, we're so eager for that. And it almost feels like, even though we're not literally in an upper room, we kind of culturally are kind of in a sense waiting for a sense when we come back. And hopefully when we come back, we can do so in a sense of receiving God's blessing anew and afresh, and not, not taking for granted those things that perhaps we've taken for granted before and things like that. So
a sense of renewal, if
exactly, anything. Yeah. A renewal. So this is renewal time of the Pentecost, hopefully can mirror kind of renewal of our own sense of lives, especially for our Catholic faith. And so that's the expectation and why I think it's important of all years for this year to do something a little bit special, or something that's intentional around how we're feeling, in the same way that the first apostles and Our Lady were gathered in that upper room expecting the first coming of the Spirit, which kind of gave birth to the church, the community empowered by the Spirit.
So you were saying that, like, for us as our parish community, as we head to those original 9 days for us to do a novena for, that would ask the Blessed Mother to pray for us in a particular way, right?
Exactly, yeah. And even to say, because it's said in the Scripture that it's the Blessed Virgin Mary is there at the original Pentecost and is present for those waiting days. And so I thought, we want to have some novena that recognizes Our Lady,
right?
For sure. And and I became actually through there. This is has a tradition of cloister, and as folks may know, my sister is a cloistered Dominican nun, and this is a novena that they are doing, and that's how I that's how I became familiar with it, and then actually did some research and found out this is kind of, it's made the rounds around the cloisters, a number of cloisters, especially on the East Coast. It's a Franciscan tradition as well. That's the origins, as we unpack the origins of the thing, and the idea then is the image is Mary as the star of heaven.
Okay.
So Mary, star of heaven, in Latin, stella caeli. Mary, star of heaven. Not unlike the parish kind of up the way from a star of the sea.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It kind of has a similar kind of motif of star of heaven, of Mary as that star of heaven. And of course, just to reiterate, these 9 days that we're doing is, we're going to start, for us here in our diocese, the bishops have moved pretty consistently that feast day to Sunday, so there's only 7 days, but we're actually going to do a little bit of a Dominican reclaiming of that Ascension Thursday and have a special Mass.
Thursday,
Dominican Rite Mass on Thursday, and to kind of kick off that waiting day, because there's power in the symbol, so to actually have full 9 days. And so we're going to incorporate this novena to Stella Caeli, the Star of Heaven.
It's beautiful.
And the history goes back to a time of pandemic. There's a chant known as the Stella Caeli, and it's particularly a chant invoking Our Lady to be an intercessor for us to bring God's healing, specifically in time of pandemic.
Mm-hmm.
And it was the Black Plague that we've talked about.
Going back here.
It's one of the most devastating pandemics of all human history, mm-hmm. where this particular devotion is born. So to give a little bit of the history, you gotta take your time machine and go back to the 1300s.
Back in the 1300s,
1317 to be specific. This is before the most virulent outbreaks of the Black Plague. This is right at the kind of the beginning of different local kinds of plagues or infirmity. And there is a monastery of Poor Clares.
Uh-huh.
Of course, Santa Clara is the sister of St. Francis.
Of course, spiritual in
that way. And so you've got Franciscans, who are we all familiar mm-hmm. with, but there is also Franciscan nuns
right.
as well, just like they have a Franciscan family the same way that as Dominicans, we have a Dominican family. And so there was a cloister that was founded by the Queen of Portugal, Elizabeth, mm-hmm. who ultimately is canonized.
Saint Elizabeth, eventually.
And so she had solicitude to found all kinds of different places of hospitality, hospital, feeding the poor, mm-hmm. caring for the poor.
Yeah.
But most specifically, centers of prayer, because there's no shaping culture without convents. There's no shaping culture without men and women, particularly praying for success of God's blessing. And mm-hmm. so she said, if Portugal want to be a country, which at that time they have, they're just emerging as a power. In fact, mm-hmm. certainly Columbus and all the rest sailing out from Ferdinand and Isabel and all
not far away from 1492.
Exactly.
Yeah. So same area.
Exactly. So you've got this idea. Portugal is kind of more of a world power than it is today because of their navigation on the sea, mm-hmm. their naval capacity. And so if we're going to be successful, see this, we have to have these places of prayer, powerhouses of prayer.
Right.
So she founds mm-hmm. this monastery. Okay.
Yeah.
So in 1314. So 3 years in the local countryside where this monastery is, a Santa Clara, this region of Portugal, there's this infection, this plague breaks out,
mm-hmm.
and the sisters pray for the, and it's ravishing the countryside, and it gets to the point where the Mother Superior, the abbess, decides that for the sake of the sisters, that they should just disband and literally leave the area mm-hmm. because at this point it's just a local outbreak. And so just to kind of, for the safety of all, it's just simply not safe. And if they remain there, probably someone's going to get it or it's going to be somehow communicated.
Right.
Certainly they don't know the epidemiology of things,
who knows
how this thing is communicated. And so they say, we just need to be safe. And so let's, disband and so we'll come back when it's safe.
Mm-hmm.
And the tradition, the story is that on the evening before they're going to disband, that they get a knock on the door.
Of course they do. Yeah.
and there is a beggar at uh-huh. the door whose face is not unlike the visage or the face of the statue of Saint Bartholomew that's in their chapel.
Uh-huh.
And so they're like, oh, this guy kind of looks familiar. And he hands them a little kind of slip of paper
mm-hmm.
on which is written the text for a prayer to Mary, that star of heaven.
Okay.
And so, and then he just kind of goes off and kind of, I don't say, in different stories, different versions, he either disappears or they say, okay, and give him some food or something. And so they have a little interaction.
Way, but either way, the common is that this prayer is given to these sisters.
Exactly. And so they take it and they pray it. They pray it for 9 days and they see it as a prayer that will both encourages them to change their plans to stay and to particularly pray for Our Lady's blessing that they mm-hmm. might be spared from that. And indeed they were.
Right.
Most everything around there at that time.
So the entire neighborhood, the entire area gets free from plague.
Is ultimately safe from plague. And so you're like, okay, well, here's a little kind of a local prayer. They prayed it. How did it kind of get disseminated and passed down through the ages? Is that Queen Elizabeth, when her husband died, when the king died, she decided to join that monastery. She took the veil there, enters the cloister there,
mm-hmm.
and or at least lives there, and because then it becomes kind of a royal convent, yeah, right? I don't want to say, yeah, so to speak. What you do at a royal monastery can become fashionable. Yeah, yeah, exactly. You just kind of finds its way into it, has right, a certain, has a certain cachet or a,
yeah,
certain,
suddenly. Yeah,
yeah, just like, oh, what are they doing at the royal thing? Oh, they, of course, yeah, they pray this prayer in times of healing or in times when healing, yeah, is asked for. So it kind of, and it makes it through religious orders have different, if you will, networks, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
we
the different provinces of the Dominicans in the United States, you know, we all kind of find out, oh, what projects are you doing? Or what do, yeah, you know, that? And so it kind of made its way through the Franciscan world,
right,
both men and women.
Mm-hmm.
And then from that, because once again, religious orders tend to be good keepers of traditions,
right,
of prayer, when they're universalized, if you will,
right,
you either, mm-hmm, there's two ways to do it. You can do through, spread through for like the Pope saying, we're going to do this as a church,
mm-hmm,
or, and most people think about like, oh, this is the church feast for the whole world.
Yeah.
But not often thought about is if there's a particular religious order,
yeah,
that, you know, kind of, and through the ethos of that spirituality kind,
right,
of passes down through the age and the tradition. So this is,
yeah,
a kind of past this prayer and time of plague that was, has been turned into given set to chant,
mm-hmm,
music, given that notation, and is a particular prayer against plague.
Yeah.
So that's so we're like, oh wow. So this tradition, it's there. It certainly seems fitting that the original novena, the 9 days, are there. And
yeah,
so this is what here at St. Dominic's we're going to pray from the Friday. So we'll do Ascension Thursday, on the 20th. Or 21st, and then on the 22nd, which is Friday, all the
that's
way.
That's day one.
That's day one.
Okay.
Yeah. So because
right,
if you count it out, the Ascension's the Ascension day, and then the waiting starts the next day. So that's
right,
when we're going to Friday to then the next Sunday for Pentecost,
right,
the coming of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully for us,
hopefully the Holy Spirit of healing.
That's right,
and
Holy
and
Spirit
hearing,
of healing.
So
mm-hmm, so we have this prayer, and so there's different. You know, translation to Latin is what the Latin is, but of course, a dynamic kind of translation. So I thought we would just, if you want to maybe give us, should I do the Latin and then you do the English, or should I?
Sounds good to
okay,
me.
Okay, so I'll do so the Latin, I'll just go kind of like stanza by stanza. So the,
mm-hmm,
here's the prayer in Latin. Stella Caeli extirpavit, quae lactavit Dominum.
O star of heaven, who nourished the Lord.
Mortis pestem quam plantavit primus parens hominem.
And rooted up the plague of death, which our first parents planted.
Ipsa stella nunc digitors sidera compercere.
May that star now deign to hold in check.
Quorum bella plebum cedunt dire mortis ulcere.
The constellations whose strife grants the people with ulcers of a terrible death.
O piscissima stella maris, a peste succure nobis.
O glorious star of the sea, save us from the plague.
Adi nos, Domine, nam filius tuus nihil negans te honorat.
Hear us, for your Son, who honors you, denies you nothing.
Salve nos, Iesu, pro quibus Virgo Mater te orat.
Jesus, save us, for whom the Virgin Mother prays to you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So that's our prayer for healing from the Stella Caeli. And maybe just to kind of step through some of those lines and kind of the, if you will, a little bit of the spirituality of that. I love how it starts to say the Stella Caeli, and I was thinking of Mary as a star.
Mm-hmm.
And you think of, especially in the ancient worlds, how important
right,
the star. I mean, now it's almost like, it feels like if you all go stargazing, it's kind of like a pastime,
yeah,
or kind of like,
mm-hmm,
a curiosity, or maybe
Jupiter's over there,
exactly,
Orion's over there.
You go out with your kids and you're kind of like, oh, they kind of give them an orientation to things.
Yeah.
But stars were vital in the ancient world, right?
Yeah, that's how people got to where they needed to go. They were kind of like, what you want to say, the ancient GPS, as it were.
Exactly,
yeah,
exactly. That's
yeah,
exactly right.
Yeah.
That's a good way to put it.
Yeah.
The ancient GPS system. So either do it by landmarks, like turn right at the big mountain or
mm-hmm,
at the corner store kind of thing, whatever it is, the end,
yeah,
the average.
Or the North Star is over there, therefore we have to go east.
Exactly,
yeah, yeah.
You know, Polaris or one of the constellations. The constellations, of course, go back to the ancient Greeks.
Mm-hmm.
So that's on land, but on the sea, that's how the Phoenicians, who were the kind of the first navigators of the sea in a very prosperous way, at least in kind of what comes to be kind of European kind of culture,
mm-hmm,
certainly use the stars to be able to navigate when all you have is open sea on the horizon, right? So you can kind of, you can track the sun, so it kind of gives you a general orientation.
Right.
But then if you, it's, you know, when the sun goes down,
what are you going to do?
You know, if you can you do it at night? And so that's where the stars come in. And so you have this idea of a Polaris, that North Star, and of that kind of guiding, tracking, radiance. And so Mary was seen to be, if you will, that tracking light, in which if you stay close to Mary, or at least you can glimpse Mary, her son's not far behind, right?
Right.
So if she is the star, she leads us ultimately to the biggest star, the sun itself, right? To her son.
Well, she's the star of heaven, therefore she's the guide towards heaven, right?
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. Star of heaven, so towards that heaven. So that's how it starts. That's that star of heaven, and then beautiful. Lactavi Dominum. There's in fact, Maria Lactens is its own kind of image of Mary, the one who feeds or nurses.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Lactens, that sense of breastfeeding our Lord. So it has that image that is not only guiding, but she's the one who formed Christ physically, like in Christ's own physical health and growth.
Mm-hmm.
Literally came from Mary's body, right? Yeah. She's the one who sustained him.
Yeah, intimate care.
Exactly, exactly. So it has that idea then that she can, in a sense, nourish us with in here the idea is to see that nourishment in a kind of medicinal ways in which then are rooted when it says which our first parents planted, and there you have of course allusion to. The idea that there's the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, and then the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And here's something I think that we kind of sometimes don't quite appreciate. There was nothing wrong with the tree of knowledge, like the fruit of that.
Mm-hmm.
It was that our first parents grasped for it when it wasn't their time, and when they didn't want to do it with God's help and cooperation, they just wanted to take it, seize it for themselves. And so the idea then is that. As the first parents kind of planted with that fruit that was the product of their pride or their seizing or their selfishness, Mary reverses that in a way. So she's kind of the new Eve. So you have these themes of kind of new Eve and almost the kind of she's bringing the medicine from the tree of life.
Right.
You know, she's kind of the new Eve. She's the organic gardener that Eve was supposed to be.
Right. I mean, she very much represents the kind of the waiting Israel who finally receives the great gift that the Lord wanted to give all this time.
That's right. So you got that even the restoration of what was lost has been renewed in her.
Yeah.
So you got the guiding star, nourishing, reversing the effects of sin. Itself as a kind of a new Eve. And then May, that star, that's referring to her, now deign to hold in check constellations whose strife grants people terrible ulcers of terrible death. So here you have allusions to, and this is
the ulcers are pretty explicit towards the Black Death.
Exactly. Yeah. And some translations just say plague.
Right.
Sort of, but that was one of the, here's how you know it's a medieval reference because those ulcers, you know, were kind of some of the symptomatic. Now it would be the inability to smell. Right. I don't know what you use for COVID. It would be, you would note if it were a contemporary prayer that we were doing, it would be something like that, right? You'd certainly, our prayers are, sometimes when we receive ancient prayers, you think, you know, there's some kind of some phrase of words that's particularly magical.
Yeah.
No, they're just literally praying for what they're suffering from.
They're kind of time locked.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
We would be praying for, you know, a regaining of the sense of smell and a ventilator.
Exactly in that way. So you're praying for exactly what you need. Here we have the idea that, and this is certainly an ancient idea, that the stars certainly are created by God and governed by God. But the best example of this in the scripture is when Jesus is born, there's the star of Bethlehem.
Right.
So the star was both a kind of announcement for this new beginning, this happening, and in fact, kind of connected to that beginning, right? And so it was kind of like those who were seeking Christ, the wise men, were seeking a star.
Right.
Right. And so here
in this way, an angel as in a messenger of some sort.
Exactly. Yeah. And so Mary is seen to, in a sense, and so that's a benevolent kind of star. Mm-hmm. Well, there's a kind of reverse. There can be kind of evil signs, if you will, you know. So sometimes it was thought different, like exploding stars, or where we know shooting stars would be kind of an ill omen, right?
Yeah.
And so the prayer is asking that Mary, in a sense, check the constellations that are kind of giving ill omens, if you will.
She's able to keep them at bay.
Them at bay, right? So it goes back to that kind of the heavenly theme and the constellations. So once again, returns to that theme, and then O glorious star of the sea.
That's beautiful.
Yeah, save us.
Love that. Yeah,
exactly. And so here you have that sense of it's both. I've seen different translations of that piscima, where it could be, because you can say it can be glorious, but also, like in the Salve, can be clement or pious or compassionate.
Yeah.
So at the same time, it depends on, once again, this is how the Latin has multivalent meanings. Mm-hmm. You have that sense of she's the most intimately caring for us.
Right.
And that is the source of her glory. Her glory is connected to the fact
her compassion
For us through her, which is truly simply the reflection of her compassion for us that her son has. So she's simply reflecting the son, and that's a whole other image, the image of Mary as the moon, if you will, reflecting the sun. Yeah. So that's a slightly different image, but not unrelated. And then the prayer goes, "Hear us, for your son, who honors you, denies you nothing." I love that. It's like the Lord listening to mom. Exactly. Exactly.
Do whatever he tells you.
Straight out of Cana. That's right. That's straight out of Cana right there. Straight out of Cana. Exactly. We need get a shirt.
Straight out of Cana.
Tell you, we need a t-shirt.
Straight out of Compton.
Yeah, exactly. I like that. Straight out of Cana.
Yeah.
Do whatever he tells you. I like that.
So
we'll let all the listeners and viewers.
You give us your advice of how to make this.
Exactly.
Give us some screenshots.
Or more to the point, there's the idea. Go for it.
Have fun with that.
No, it's like that. Straight out of Cana. So basically that idea that praying to Our Lady has powerful resonance in the fact that Jesus says, obey your parents and love your parents and honor your parents. And guess what? That's what he's going to do then. So we go right to the source. Making sure that there's no doubt on who the source of all grace is. It says, Jesus save us. So we finally, after interceding, after asking Our Lady to intercede, we turn directly to our Lord himself and say, save us.
Yeah.
And then just to remind him, for whom the Virgin Mary prays to your mom's praying.
A little bit of a guilt trip, but it is explicit. I mean, this is where the prayer goes very explicit of like, this is what we want.
Jesus, help us. You know, Our Lady's here too, just in case you've forgotten from the last line. So that's a little unpacking of the Stella Chavit extra pavit, who rooted up that plague, that tree of death planted in the garden. Now, plant the seeds of your life and that nourishment and that health and all those things, and shine forth for us and guide us in this time of darkness and woe. So it's just a beautiful prayer. The way I think we're going to do this here at St. Thomas, in fact, I chuckle because we had a house meeting or a priory meeting, in which we discuss, how are we going to practically do this, and had different ideas and so forth. And at one point, I suggested that the chant itself—it's almost like a little bit of a sequence, if you know, a sequence where it kind of repeat. It kind of, you get a little bit of a melody, and then you kind of like repeat it. So there's a verse and so forth. And I said, well, it's not necessarily intuitive. It's not like the tune to Happy Birthday.
Yeah.
So we may need to, as a community, kind of practice beforehand. And the prior picked up on that, and he said, Father Michael, are you asking to have an extra choir practice?
I have to unpack that.
You unpack it. Yeah,
No,
go ahead. You unpack. I want to hear what you're. Tell the listeners or viewers why that would be funny that I would be.
It was a very, very Dominican joke. Let's put the preface right there. But as you know, our listeners probably know, and all of our live stream subscribers would know, I mean, we chant the Psalms, and you would imagine that from the novitiate onwards, I mean, we're training on of how to sing all the psalm tones and all the parts and all the chants that are part of our tradition. And let's just say that the weekly choir practice was of mixed joy, let us say.
To say it wasn't my favorite moment of the week might be a little bit of an understatement. It's like homework. Yeah. Who wants to do homework?
Practice?
You're talking practice?
Are you talking about practice?
You're talking practice?
I don't practice.
Come on.
Yeah.
Come on. Let's just do it and we'll get it. We'll pick it up. Anyway, so for me to suggest and in fact propose practice was some joy to my novice classmate in the Kern Friar. Who said, just to be clear, you're asking for practice?
I think it's very fair to say that the entire chapter just kind of looked at you as if you grew up second and third head.
It was funny. It was fun. It was a fun moment. It's a little behind the scenes there, but hopefully we'll be able to. And the particular way we're doing it then, just to give the practicalities, but we'll pray the prayer in English as a kind of way to be a coda or a collect for the end of the prayers of the faithful, the universal prayer at Mass during those 9 days.
So in the morning.
So when we have our Mass in the morning, and then in the evening, right at after evening prayer, we'll conclude evening prayer with the chanting and maybe even a little procession to Our Lady, the Pietà.
Yeah, quite possibly
there. So Pissima there. So that's right. And it, certainly for those who watch or not just watch but participate in Mass via the live streams, we get a chance to pray that prayer. The prayer is on the website. It's also going to be in the link for the live stream as well, and then in English, and then we will chant it in the evening, and we have that the actual text of the chant, the PDF, will be on the website as well if you want to download it and chant along with us at the end of the evening prayer. And so
unfortunately we're not going to live stream choir practice.
Should record it and then have do it for the Patreon, although it's nothing hearing the brothers practice.
it'll be funny in the bad way.
you ever see those movies where they kind of like, it's like a drama, and then they're like, they have like the gag reel, and so here's like the most intense moment, you know, and we watch the movie, it's like, oh man, it was spine tingler, I was on the edge of my seat, and then they'll have the blooper reel where the guy makes a total gaffe or gets an interesting humor,
and we're just laughing at each other.
Exactly. So that's kind of like, so there can be blooper reels for the choir practice. Some people might like the outtakes on that. I don't know why. I guess for the same reason blooper reels are fun. You kind of like his worship. But so that's the idea, to pray along with us for this 9 days, especially asking the Lord for healing, for that sense of that the pandemic is mitigated, and in a very particular way that we'll be able to, in some semblance or in some way, be able to offer in a safe way and get clearance for public Masses again, so we can receive the communion, because that's what we need to do. We would that this, as we come out of this the Easter season, the kind of ordinary time and the great feast that we celebrate, be a time when we can be nourished by that super substantial bread we pray for every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. And so that's the idea, the Stella Caeli, this idea that Mary is our guiding star who nourishes us, who can bring the Lord's healing. And it's going to be the novena for us this year, those 9 days of waiting on the Lord, asking for him to send his Holy Spirit once again and renew not only the face of the earth, but the face of St. Dominic's, our parish.
Amen.
Amen. So
as the Quarantine Chronicles continue. Yeah. I mean, let's continue to pray with and for each other, and you know, support both the video cast and the podcast. Send us your comments, send us your likes and shares, and especially your topics as well, as we continue on these days.
Very good, and may all that we do truly radiate the joy of the gospel here in the heart of the city. Amen.
Amen.
Right.